message, he gave an illustration, and he said there was a little boy who wanted a bicycle very bad, and he knew that he needed to pray. So he turned on the television, was going to watch some people on there so he could learn how to pray. And the first one that he watched was evidently a real Orthodox church. The guy praying said a whole lot of real big theological words and so forth, things that he really didn't understand, but he figured, hey, they must know what they're doing. So he goes into his bedroom, gets down, he says all those big words and ends it by asking the Lord to give him that bicycle. Well, he gets up the next morning, no bicycle. So he thinks, well, maybe they didn't know what they were doing. I'm going to listen to somebody else. And the next one he listens to, it's real Pentecostal in nature, if you know what I mean. So he goes into his bedroom and he gets down and he says all those Pentecostal things. You know, I'm claiming it in the name of Jesus. I'm speaking my destiny. And I know I'm going to have a bicycle in the morning. I'm claiming it in Jesus' name. And the next morning he didn't have a bicycle. So he is a little bit discouraged and he was wandering around the house there. His mama was watching him, and he happened across a little statue of Mary that belonged to his mama. Well, he picked that thing up, tucked it under his arm, and he took off out into the woods with it, and his mama's watching the whole thing. A little bit later, he came back without the statue. He goes into his bedroom. His mama slips up there to listen to what he had to say. He gets on his knees, and he says, now, Jesus, if you ever want to see your mama again, you're going to give me that bicycle. That's the whole joke. That's it right there. My recommendation for praying is none of the above, all right? None of that. We're in Revelation chapter 2. I want us to start reading in verse number 1. If you were with us last Sunday, you'll recognize the passage. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we're thankful again for this day and thankful for the opportunity to be here. I do thank you for those that have come. And Lord, I pray that you would help us now, each one, in spite of whatever's going on in our lives or however we might feel, to be able for a few minutes to focus our attention on the Word of God. Help us to be able to stay alert. Help us, Lord, to be attentive. Help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And Lord, most of all, I ask you this morning to help us to be doers of thy Word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Lord, I fear that many times we hear it, but then we don't obey it. Forgive us and help us, I pray. And Lord, I thank you for every blessing, for every good thing you do, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, I started preaching a message titled, Somewhat Against Thee. Somewhat Against Thee. And the content of the message comes from what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the church at Ephesus. And that is recorded right here in the passage we just read. It's recorded in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. This is the letter that the Lord Jesus Christ had sent to the church at Ephesus. And I told you last Sunday there were four main truths that I wanted to point out from what Jesus said to this church. First of all, I talked to you about what I call the Lord's commendation of the church. And we saw in verses 2 and 3 and also verse number 6 some different characteristics or qualities for which the Lord commended this church. We saw, first of all, that it was a doing church. They labored in the things of God. We saw next that it was a discerning church. Verse number 2, the end of that verse says, they tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. So it was a doing church, a discerning church. Then we saw it to be a dedicated church. At the end of verse number 3, Jesus says, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. In spite of all that was going on around them, the pressure they were feeling from outside sources, they had maintained their faithfulness to the Lord. So it was a dedicated church. And then finally we saw in verse number 6 that it was a deed-hating church. Jesus said to them, this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They didn't hate the Nicolaitans, which was a group of people who believed themselves to be superior to all other Christians and believed that in order for someone to get in touch with God, they had to go through them. That was their doctrine and what they believed and what they tried to practice. And Jesus says to these people, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And then he went on to say, which I also hate. They hated what the Lord Jesus Christ hated. So that's the Lord's commendation of the church. He commended them for some very good qualities, certain attributes that I believe should be a part of every true Bible-believing church. But then he went on in verse number 4 to express a conflict that he had with the church. And that was the second thing that I talked about, and it's really where I ended the message last Sunday. So I want to pick back up and try to finish the message today. But we look there for a moment at verse number 4 and notice the Lord's conflict with the church. Notice he says, nevertheless, which means in spite of all these good things that I've just said, I have somewhat, notice, against thee. Not for thee, but against thee. He says, I have somewhat, which means something. There was something that he had against this particular church. And I mentioned last Sunday how that this shows that there wasn't a whole lot wrong with this church. In most areas and ways, it was a good, solid church. And that's why the Lord commended them the way that he did. But there was a problem. It was a good church, but it wasn't a perfect church. There was a problem, and it was a bad problem. There was an area where the Lord was not pleased with this particular church, and that is seen in verse number 4. He says there, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That was, as we like to say, the bone that the Lord had to pick with this church. The problem with the church in Ephesus at this time is that it had left its first love. Notice, as I pointed out last Sunday, it doesn't say they lost their first love. You can lose something by accident. It can just happen without any warning, without you trying to lose it. And it all happens, or it happens to us sometimes. We just lose stuff. Maybe our keys or wallet or whatever. But you can lose something by accident, but you can't leave somewhere by accident. It involves a choice. These people made a choice. This church made a choice to leave their first love. And who was their first love? Talked about it last week. Their first love was the Lord Jesus Christ. This is talking about how there was a time when he was their supreme love. He meant more to them than anything or anyone, which is how it ought to be with every church. Amen. Amen. Y'all don't go to sleep just yet, all right? Y'all hang in there with me. Every church's supreme love ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He ought to mean more to us than anything or anyone. And that's how it was at a particular time with the church in Ephesus. He was the one that meant more to them than anybody or anything. But somewhere along the line, this church made the choice to leave its first love, the Lord Jesus. And I asked you last Sunday, how does something like that happen? How does a whole church leave its first love? Well, it's real simple. The way a whole church leaves its first love is one member at a time. That's how it happens. Because y'all all understand this morning, I feel like you do, that the church isn't this building right here. You understand that? I mean, we call this the church, and we all understand what we mean when we say that, but the church is the folks I'm looking at this morning. We are the church. This building has no feelings, no emotions, no love, no hate, none of those. It's the people here that make the church. And the way a church, a whole church, leaves its first love is one member at a time. One member at a time deciding, choosing for whatever reason that they are going to love something or someone more than they do the Lord Jesus Christ. And when this happens long enough with enough people, then you have a whole church that has left its first love. And I believe that has happened with a lot of churches. I believe there are churches today that would fit this description. I'm talking the whole church. Every member in the place has made the choice, for whatever reason, to leave their first love. Jesus Christ is no longer the supreme love in their life. And I'm not sure because I don't know your heart, okay? And you don't know my heart, amen? I don't know your heart, you don't know mine. The Lord knows our heart. The Bible says God looketh on the heart, and He knows the hearts of all people. He knows the truth about each one of us in this building here today. He knows the truth about me. He knows the truth about you. He understands exactly where we are in our relationship with Him. Now, we are real good, as I've told you before, about faking our real condition. We as Baptists, and I'm the most affiliated with Baptists because that's what I be, but we as Baptists are world class, I'm telling you, at pulling off how we really are not in our spiritual lives. We are world class at it. Y'all follow what I'm saying? We are world class at getting people to believe that we are a certain way when down deep in the recesses of our heart, we know that we're not where we have led other people to believe we are. We are world class at that. We are real good at showing up at church at certain times and saying the right lingo and using the right jargon and doing all the things that we do, going through the motions and amen, brother, and amen, sister, and God bless you, and praise the Lord, and hallelujah, and yes, Jesus, that's good preaching, preacher, all those things. And I'm not against such stuff. Matter of fact, I wish us Baptists would liven up a little bit, to be honest with you. But I am against it when it's just a show. I am against it when it's not real. And that's how it is with a lot of us, I fear. I don't know your heart. You don't know mine. But God knows our heart. And what I wonder this morning is where we are. If Jesus Christ were to write a letter to the church, New Hope Baptist Church, what would He say to us this morning? What would be included in his letter? Would he say that as a church, we have left our first love? Listen, folks, we see in this church right here, there were some good things about this church. And I believe today, standing here, that there are some very good things about New Hope Baptist Church. I do. And I'm not just saying that. I believe it. But I do hope and pray that we're not like the church at Ephesus, where we got some good things about us, some good qualities, some good characteristics, some very commendable things, but have moved away from what is most important. All that other stuff, all this stuff that they were doing, you realize that's secondary to the Lord Jesus Christ. We may have a whole lot of good things, and I believe we do, but folks, we got to make sure that we don't do like the church at Ephesus. We got to make sure that we keep Jesus Christ as the supreme love of this church. And how can we do that? How can we keep Him as the supreme love of this church? Well, you do that the same way you leave your first love, one member at a time. You know what it takes for this church right here to have Jesus Christ at its supreme love? What does it take? Every member, preacher included, every one of us, keeping Him as our first love. If we do that, then He'll always be our first love. Again, I don't know your heart. I don't know what's going on within you today. Only you and God know that. Won't you be honest with yourself this morning? Do a good self-evaluation. It is so easy for us to concentrate on other people and what's going on in their life. It's easy to look around and see other folk that are not here this morning and maybe to wonder why they didn't show up and to think about problems that other people have in their lives. What needs to go on right now, this moment in this service, is you to get your mind and me to get my mind off of everybody else and do a real, good, thorough, honest self-evaluation. Where is your heart this morning? Do you love Him more than anyone or anything else in this world? Could you honestly say, if Jesus, and this is even more important, if Jesus was to speak about each member of this congregation today, what would He say about you along these lines? Would He say that He is the supreme love of your life, or would He say you've left your first love? What would He say about you? He knows. Where are you at today? Is He the most important person in your life? I sure hope and pray that He is. That's the way it's supposed to be. Amen. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes we make a choice to leave our first love. I'm always amazed by that. I'm amazed by it in my own life and in the lives of other saved people. It's hard to wrap your head around the fact that somebody would love someone more than they love Jesus Christ. I mean, considering who He is. Amen? Considering who He is and considering all that He has done for us, I am amazed that I am so pitiful and so pathetic that there would actually be something my affection would be more toward than Him. That blows me away. But it happens sometimes, doesn't it? It happens. It's a horrible shame. It's an embarrassment. It's a pathetic testimony to us when we would do that. No matter who it is, no matter what it is, there is nothing that we should ever love more than we love Him. We ought to love Him with our whole heart and our whole soul, our whole mind, with all of our strength, with everything, and everything else should always be underneath Him. He should never have to play second fiddle to anybody or anything in our lives. And it is a shame if we let that happen. What a shame. Here's a third thing that I want you to see this morning. Talked about the Lord's commendation of the church, the Lord's conflict with the church. Here's a third thing, and I'm glad for this. In the text here, I see the Lord's cure for the church. The Lord commends them, then he expresses His conflict with the church, and then He immediately moves on in verse number 5 to give a cure for the church. He tells them what they can do to get back to that place where He is their first love. He tells them what to do. And you see it right there in verse number 5. There's three things I notice in verse 5. Number one, He tells them to remember. If they're going to get back to the place where He is their first love, they've got to remember. He says it to them in verse number 5, very first word. Remember, therefore. And I've told you in the past, you've heard other preachers say it, that whenever you have the word therefore, what do? You go back and find out what it's there for. So he says, remember therefore, and what you see when you look back is that it's therefore because they had left their first love. That's why he says this. So what he's saying in verse number 5 is because you've left your first love, here's what you need to do. Number 1, remember from whence thou art fallen. They had failed. They had fallen from that place where Jesus Christ was their first love. They were no longer there. There was someone or something else that they loved more than him. But what Jesus says right off the bat is you need to remember where you were. Remember back to that place, that time when I was the supreme love of the church. When I meant more to you than anyone or anything, remember back to that. And listen, if you have left your first love, if you're ever going to get back, you got to get your mind focused in that direction. One thing that I believe the devil uses to get us to leave our first love is distraction. Distraction. Just getting our mind headed in a direction other than the Lord Jesus Christ being most important in our life. It gets us distracted with things. And we get our mind on all this other stuff. Stuff that really at the end of the day doesn't matter a hill of beans, or at the very least, it does not matter nearly as much as our relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. But he gets us distracted with these things, and he gets our mind on all this other stuff. Listen, if you're going to get back to that place, you got to get your mind refocused. Get your mind off of this stuff that has now stolen your affection, and get your mind thinking again about what it was like when Jesus Christ meant more to you than anybody or anything. You got to do that. Because let's be real about it. What we think about, right, ultimately affects what we do. You know what I mean? It's what's between our ears up here that determines our choices, our actions, the things that we do. Where we focus our affection, where we focus our attention, it's right up here. You got to get your mind back to that place. He says, remember where you fell from. Get your mind back where it needs to be. You know one reason why things upset us so badly sometimes is because our mind isn't where it needs to be. The reason why things happen and it just knocks us for a loop and we get all bent out of shape and get in a tizzy and all this other stuff is because we have now gotten our mind off of him and our mind is on stuff down here, carnal things, things that are not of a spiritual nature, and it just flips us upside down. We got to get our mind back on him. The Bible talks about how he keeps those in perfect peace whose minds are stayed upon him. So if you're going to get back your first love, you got to remember back to that time. Get your mind thinking back to that place, to that place. Can you do that right where you sit this morning? If you've left your first love, can you think right where you're sitting this morning about how it was when he meant more to you than anything else in the world? Can you remember how wonderful your life was at that time? What a shame it is that we buy into the lies of the devil, that there's actually a better life for us than the life lived where Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of our life. What a shame. Can you remember how wonderful it was? How much peace you had? How much joy you had? How you enjoyed coming to church? You enjoyed reading your Bible? You enjoyed talking to other people about Jesus because he meant more to you? Listen to me, folks. When something means a lot to you, don't you talk about it? You know one reason why so many Christians don't have much to say about Jesus? Because he's not their first love. They fell from that. When he was their first love, they talked about him all the time. You bumped into them, they won't talk about Jesus. Now you bump into them, they won't talk about deer hunting. I do it. I'm as guilty as anybody. You bump into them, won't talk about fishing. Ladies won't talk about some bling you got, you know. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Isn't that what the Bible says? So what's down in the well eventually going to come up in the bucket. You know what I mean? The reason why all this stuff rolls out of our mouths instead of talking about Jesus is because we have failed from that place where He is the supreme love of our life and our affection is towards something else more than Him. So that's what we talk about. You got to remember. That's the first thing Jesus says. Remember how it was. Get your mind to thinking back to how wonderful your life was when He meant more to you than anything or anybody. Now here's the second thing. Not only remember, but I see in verse 5, repent. Repent. Repentance is a message that has left a lot of pulpits across the land. Let me tell you something. It may have left the pulpit, but it's still in the Bible. Repentance is still in the Word of God. And it needs to be preached as much now as it ever has been preached. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. The only way you can ever, the only way you even have a chance to get back to that place where Jesus Christ is your first love is you got to repent. You got to repent. Repentance is something that Jesus preached while He was here on earth. It's something that He commanded His disciples to preach. You read in the book of Acts where Paul preached repentance, the disciples, the apostles, they preached repentance. When you look here at what Jesus said to these seven churches, it's recorded here in verses or chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Again and again, Jesus brought up this matter of repentance to them. He'd say, this is what your problem is. You got a problem right here, or you have problems, and here's what you've got to do. You've got to repent. Folks, you cannot continue going in the same direction and expect anything to be any different in your life. There's got to be some repentance. Repentance is about change. It's about a change of mind that affects our actions. That's what repentance is about. How do you know that? Well, let me just show this to you. Look at Revelation chapter 2. And look over here at verse number 20. Revelation 2:20. Jesus says to the church at Thyatira, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. So he had a few bones to pick with this church. Because thou sufferest, that is, thou allowest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. He said, you're letting this lady call the shots there. And she's teaching my servants to commit fornication and to eat stuff that's sacrificed unto idols. He says, I'm against that. Verse 21. Look at this. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now think about it. If repentance is just very simply, somebody changing their mind about something, then what that means is I told her she needed to change her mind about fornicating, whether she changed her actions or not. Listen, there are people right now in this world who you can talk to about a problem in their life and they'll look you straight in the eye and say, you know what, you're right, I do have that problem. And you know what, the very next day they'll go right on doing that very thing that they've admitted they were wrong about. That's not genuine repentance. Repentance is a change of mind where you say, yes, I am wrong, but it is such a change of mind that it alters your actions. When he says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, you know what he wanted her to do? He wanted her to stop fornicating. Amen? Y'all understand that? That's what genuine repentance is. So when he says to this church, you've left your first love, he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. He doesn't want them just to simply acknowledge that they had left their first love. Yes, they had to do that. But you know what he wanted them to do? He wanted them to make a change so that they could get that first love back. And that's why he goes on to say this. Here's the third thing. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. And do the first works. Remember, repent, and redo. Redo. They left their first love. So he says to them, do the first works. Go back to doing those initial things you were doing that enabled you to keep me as the supreme love of your life. That's what he's saying. Listen, folks, getting to that place where he is your first love doesn't happen by accident. Would y'all agree with that? It doesn't happen by accident. And let me say this. You leaving that first love don't happen by accident either. And here's the third thing. You getting back to that place where he is your first love is not going to happen by accident. There's some stuff that you and I are going to have to do to make sure we get back. It's just like if, say, a couple falls out of love. Unfortunately, that happens sometimes. You hear men and women that are married, they get counseling, and one or both of them say something along the lines, well, I just don't love them the way I used to. I've kind of fallen out of love with them, which harkens to what he says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. It's interesting to me, people use that terminology when you talk to them. I've fallen out of love with him. I've fallen out of love with her. How many of you believe this? If you have a man and woman who loved each other more than they loved anybody else in the world, them two, and something happens through the years, as it does sometimes, and they do genuinely fall out of love with one another to the point that they don't love each other the way they once did. Do you believe there is hope for that marriage? Can they fall back in love with one another the way they once loved each other? Can they put the thing back together and them really genuinely mean more to each other than anyone else in the world? Is there hope for that? Absolutely. But how many of you would also agree that it ain't going to just happen? Right? It's going to be more than them just saying, yeah, we fell out of love, and I know we need to get it straightened out. I know we need to love each other more than we do. We need to get back to that place. It's more than just talking about it and saying this is what we need to do. They actually are going to have to do some things to fall back in love with one another. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying to this church. Yes, you did love me first. You've fallen from that because you left that place. And you can get it back. But if you're going to get back to that place, here's what you got to do. You got to remember and you got to repent and you got to go back to doing those first works again. Whatever it was. Whatever it was that got you to that place. What was it? Can you think, what was it that got you to that place where he meant all the world to you? Where no one or nothing meant more? What was it? What was you doing then? You know what he says? Go back and do that. Hey, it worked the first time, didn't it? Why wouldn't it work again? I'm just going to go out on a limb and bet that what helped you get to that place before was spending some quality time with him. Two people fall out of love. Don't you think that if they're going to fall back in love, they're going to spend a little time together? Ain't they? It ain't going to happen without it. They got to be willing to spend some time to put aside other stuff that they've given their affection to. It really just all boils down to whether or not they want to get back to that place. And I reckon maybe that's what I'm saying to you this morning. If you've left your first love, it just boils down to this. How badly do you want to get back to that place where he means more to you than anything in the world? If you really do, you can. You can. But it ain't going to happen by accident. You're going to have to put aside some of this other stuff that's stolen your affection and start spending some quality time with him. You've got to make some changes. Do things differently. Perhaps you may need to stop doing whatever it is that is now your first love. Y'all listening to me? And here's the thing. Whatever it is that is now your first love may not be sinful. It may not be. It may not be wicked or bad. It may not be something that God says is wrong. It could be something that is completely honest and that God doesn't mind a Christian being a part of. But if you can't handle that and it's going to keep you from having him as the first love in your life, you know what you've got to do. If you really want to get back, I'm convinced that a lot of people don't really want to get back. But if you really want to get back, you know what you'll do? You'll say, you know, it's all right. God doesn't mind if I do this, but the fact of the matter is, it's got a hold on me now. And I love that more than I love him. And I'm admitting that. I'm coming clean, and I'm going to repent, and I'm going to put that aside so that I can fall back in love with Jesus Christ. If you're not willing to do that, then you're not serious about getting your first love back. You're not willing. Are you willing? Do you desire the Lord's cure? The last thing, and I'm all done. I'm just going to mention this, verse 5, the Lord's caution to the church. He issues a caution to them there. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else. How many of you parents ever said that to your youngins before? You do so and so, or else. That's what Jesus says to them, isn't it? Remember, repent, redo, or else. Or else. It's a caution he's given to them. Or else, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. The candlestick, according to chapter 1, verse 20, is the church itself. So he says, you either do what I'm saying here and get back to that place where I'm your first love, or I'm going to show up, I'm going to come quickly, and I'm going to remove your church out of his place. Not completely get rid of the church, but I'm going to remove it out of his place. The church's place in God's plan, God's purpose. Basically what he's saying is, you may still meet, you may go through the motions, but you're not going to have my power. You're going to lose your influence. I'm basically going to just set you aside unless you get back to where I'm first in your life. You know what I don't ever want to happen for our church? I don't want it to ever be where we just get together here and go through some motions and leave and say we've had church. I love coming to church. I love meeting with God's people. I get a great blessing out of it. I hope you do as well. But I want us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world that the Lord Jesus Christ intends for us to be. I want us to have some influence outside of the four walls of this church. Whatever God's doing, I want to be a part of that. You know what I mean? I don't want to be a church that he just sets aside and says, y'all just keep playing your games down there. You just keep meeting and going through the motions, having that form of godliness, but denying the power of. You just keep doing that. I'm going to go down here to this bunch who loves me and means business, and I'm going to use them to do something. I don't want that for this church. I want whatever God's doing, I want him to include us in that. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for letting us be here. And Lord, I don't know if the message meant anything to anybody. I know it. I needed it. If you didn't speak to any other heart, I appreciate you speaking to mine. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today that's left their first love, that today be a turning point. That today will be a day of repentance. They turn back in the right direction and start doing those first works and get back to that place where they are. Where you are the supreme love of their life. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.